Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15 in your Scofield Reference Bible. That's page 1096. We'll be reading the first 10 verses of this chapter, and we'll read these verses responsively. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, and in your Scofield Bible, page 1096. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the wonderful Word of God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I have lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And I'm reading one other verse of Scripture. I'll not have you turn to it, but I want you to listen to the 10th verse of the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful, wonderful word. And thank you that we're privileged as free Americans to assemble here to carry with us our own copies of thy word. Thank you for the privilege of hearing it preached here faithfully. And once again, today we share in that privilege again. We praise thee. We thank you for our preacher. We thank you for that which you've prepared for us through him. Give us hearts that are open, minds that are focused. Help us our attention to be given to that which is more precious than gold and more important than anything else that's going on anywhere else in this world right now. So we ask thee for thy help. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, we come now to the preaching of thy book. What a wonderful book. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation. What a wonderful heaven. Now today, speak to our hearts from this blessed old book. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to sit up straight. I want you to look right this way, and I want to try to help you, as always. I'm going to take this morning from the parables that from which we read a while ago, and one other in the 15th of Luke. And I want to show you something I doubt if you ever noticed about these parables before. I want to speak this morning on the subject, how to handle pressure and difficulty. Oh, you say, I don't have any. You will. For the house, I don't have any heartaches. They're on the way. It's just one of these days the telephone's going to ring and the doctor's office is going to call you and say the tests are finished and I got some bad news for you. One of these days your daughter's going to call you and say, my husband's left me. One of these days your little grandbaby is going to get leukemia. I mean, the pressure is going to come. Now, the tragedy is you wait till it comes before you know how to handle it. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning on how to prepare, and I'll promise you this. This is one of the great answers. You're going to get help this morning if you'll listen. But I'm going to talk to you this morning on how to handle the pressure when it comes and the difficulty when it comes. And again, as I've said so often, you're not listening to a young preacher this morning and says, the Bible says it. You listen to an older preacher that says, I've been through it. I know what I'm talking about. I know what can help you to handle pressure and heartache and difficulty when it comes. I know I'm speaking from experience today. Now listen carefully before I preach. The three parables here. One is about a fellow who had 100 sheep. And one of those sheep went away. And the Bible says that this man, hear me now, this man left the 99 in the wilderness. We sing the song, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. That song is wrong. These 99 he left in the wilderness and went to seek diligently, the Bible says, to seek for the one lost sheep. And the Bible says when he found the sheep, he laid it on his shoulders. Boy, I love that. I'm that lost sheep. When Jesus found me, he didn't say, hang on to the rope and see if you can make it with me back. He put me on his shoulders and brought me back. It's up to him to get me back and get me to heaven, not myself. And he got back home, and he said, I called his friends and neighbors and said, hey, guess what? I found my lost sheep. That seems strange. And he said, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Now, the second parable is likened to the first, but it's about a lost coin. A lady had 10 coins, pieces of silver. She lost one of them. Now, a coin is not as valuable as a sheep. But she lost the coin. The Bible says that she lit a candle, she swept the house, and diligently sought it until she found it. Now, we got the same story. Don't leave me because you're going to learn something. Got the same story. What did she do? She called her friends and her neighbors. She said, I found my lost coin. That's strange to have a party. The lost coin has been found. I've found my lost coin. And she said, come and rejoice with me. And they had a little shindig because she had found the lost coin. Now hear me carefully. Third parable. A lost boy. The prodigal son came back home. And what did the father say? He called the friends and neighbors. Just like he did for the lost coin. Just like he did for the lost sheep. He calls the friends and neighbors and says, my boy is home. He said, come. He killed the fatted calf. Bought a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet and a robe for his back. And said, rejoice with me. My boy was lost. And now he's found. Now, would you listen to me very, very carefully as I try to help you? Two things I want you to notice. Don't miss it. Number one is, the same diligence was used for all three. Now you can't compare a lost coin with a lost sheep. And you certainly can't compare a lost sheep with a lost boy. And you certainly can't compare a lost coin to a lost boy. But I want you to notice that in all three of these parables, the same diligence was used. Just as much diligence to seek that coin as to get that boy back. And just as much diligence to seek that coin as to get that lost sheep back. Now, secondly, follow me. Not only was there the same diligence in getting the coin, the sheep, and the boy, but likewise there was the same rejoicing over the coin as the boy, or the coin as the sheep, or the sheep as the boy. Now, as I said, you can't compare a lost sheep with a lost boy, or a lost coin to a lost sheep, or certainly a lost coin to a lost boy. Imagine how much more agony this father felt. Now, look, folks, I have never lost a sheep, but I've lost a coin. I didn't have 9 left, but I lost a coin. And I've tried, and when you get my age, you lose everything. This last week, I was preaching with a bunch of older preachers. I was preaching at a national convention down in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And I was the youngest man on the program. That seldom ever happens. But I was the youngest man on the program. Dr. Tom Malone was on the program. He's 11 years older than I am. Dr. James Crumpton is probably 5 or 6 years older than I am. He was on the program. Then you had the host pastor. He was a senior citizen. And Dr. Wally Beebe was in charge of the convention. And he's the senior citizen. And you had 5 senior citizens trying to find our way around. First place, we couldn't hear each other. The words that were said the most were, "I beg your pardon." Or, "huh." Couldn't hear each other. Dr. Tom Malone told about, he said, you know, has a raspy voice and a great preacher. And Dr. Malone said, "I got a custodian in my church. He's old. I'm old. We fellowship about 7 hours a week, maybe sometimes 3 or 4 hours a week. We love to fellowship. Now, I'm hard of hearing. I can't hear a word he says. He's hard of hearing. He can't hear a word I say. We just talk to each other all the time." Now, and one of the fellows came to the other and said, "I want to tell you a joke." He said, after he told him, he said, "Did you ever hear that?" He said, "Yeah, I told it to you yesterday." There ought to always be one young man on every program, on every platform. But, now where was I? Here was this father. He was up in years. And his boy came home. Here's a lady lost a coin. Here's a shepherd lost a sheep. And interestingly enough, this coin caused the same diligence as the sheep did. And the sheep caused the same diligence as the boy did. And when they found the coin, they rejoiced as much as they did when they found the sheep. And when they found the sheep, they rejoiced as much as they did when they found the boy. And when they found the coin, they rejoiced as much as they did when they found the boy. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. Hear me carefully. Hear me very carefully. Here's this message. Undertake the easy as if it were difficult. And the difficult as if it were easy. Hear me again. Undertake the difficult. I mean the easy as if it were difficult. And undertake the difficult as if it were easy. Let me paraphrase that. You undertake the easy as if it were difficult, and you'll be prepared to undertake the difficult easily. You follow me? Here's a fellow. Here's a guy lost a coin. You lose a coin here. Now, if you search diligently for the coin, it's not that you're searching for the coin. There's something lost. Now, if you search diligently for that coin, then you lose the sheep. You search diligently for that sheep. Then you will have gotten a lifestyle that will cause you to search diligently for that boy. If you rejoice when you find the coin, not because you found the coin, but because you found something that was lost. I'm the world's worst about losing stuff. I almost couldn't preach the other day because I went to the washroom and put my Bible up on top of the dividing place. I looked all over that place. And so I retraced myself. Now, what have I done so far? And I went back and I even sat down in the car. I said, "Now, I know I have a Bible," when I got out of the car. So I got out of the car. I said, "Where did I go first?" Finally, I went to the washroom. I almost had to use the washroom again so I could find a Bible. But I'm saying that the thing here is not that there was a lost coin. It's fact something was lost, and you ought to seek whatever's lost as diligently, no matter what is it, what's lost. If you get in the habit of seeking the lost diligently, then when the heartache comes about the lost boy, you listen to me now. I'm preaching to you. Listen to me, fellas. I'm preaching to you. Listen to me. I'm saying if you'll take that easy task and treat it like a difficult task and give your best to it, then all of a sudden you will have developed a lifestyle of doing your best. And when the difficult comes, it'll be easy to do the difficult because you've practiced your best.
You're not supposed to do your best at a task because it's a big task. You're supposed to do your best because you're supposed to do your best. Now, so these three parables. See, you're facing every task as if it were difficult. So when the difficult comes, you will already have a way of life to face it. And then you'll face it with calmness. If here's something that's easy, but I do it as if it were difficult. I give my best. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And give it all you got. And treat it like it were a difficult task. And do it with all. Then over here, something else comes up. You do that with all your might. And you treat it like it's difficult. And something else. And something else. And finally, the heartache hits you, and the burden hits you, and the difficulty hits you. You won't be rattled. Remember this way. If you're rattled when you don't need to be, you won't be rattled when you need to be. Because you will have learned how to face life. But if you're slipshod over here, over the easy task, then all of a sudden when the difficult tasks come, you're going to fall apart. Brother, you're looking at a man that's been preaching pastoring for 47 years. I double dog dare you to come and hear me preach somewhere when only 100 people show up. I promise you I preach exactly like I'm preaching now. Why? I don't preach as best I can because the crowd. I preach the best I can because I'm preaching. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. If your hand finds a broom, sweep with all your might. If your hand finds a hammer, hammer with all your might. If a hand finds a paintbrush, paint with all your might. If your hand finds a trowel, then lay brick with all your might. I'm saying, if you'll do the small task properly with all your might, you'll be prepared then to face the tough times that come on later. Observations. Five of them quickly. Well, maybe not quickly, but five of them. Number one, don't wait till the battle to train for the battle. I was in the Army back in World War II. Brother, we went on maneuvers. Brother Vogel here, Brother Tom was actually in the battle in World War I. Listen, that ain't Vietnam hair, boy. That's World War I hair. He was actually in battle, right? That's why we didn't win the war. But he was in battle. But wait a minute. My buddies were being killed in the battlefield. The Belgian Bulge. And Okinawa and Iwo Jima. And I was out there on maneuvers. And I'll tell you what, brother. When I was on maneuvers, I was in the war. Why? I'm not going to wait till I get on a battlefield and then get excited about it and then get diligent while I'm in practice. Listen, I'm training to save my life and save my country. And you are never going to face the battle if you go brick during maneuvers. Observation number two. Then you won't have to think in the battle. Instinct will take over. Listen, when you're in the battle, don't think. You don't think in the battle. If you have thought and given your hand whatever your hand found to do, you've done it with all your might. When the battle comes, you won't have to think what to do. Listen, brother, I've faced some battles in my life, but I tell you what, back yonder is a little country preacher in East Texas. When I had 19 people, I preached with all the fervor and vigor that I preach with now. People say, you preach like you always did. Yes, and I always did like I preach now, too. I mean, I gave it my best. And because I gave it my best, when the big battles come, I was prepared for the big battles. But the reason you crack up is you have not given your best to the little things, and the easy things have not been done like they were difficult things. And all of a sudden you face a burden or a heartache. You've never done your best at anything. You've never given your best at anything. And now you face a battle and you crack up and you can't make it through the battle. I'll tell you why. Because you didn't give it your best back here. If you're cleaning your house, you have the cleanest house in town. If you're driving your car, you obey the speed limit. I'm saying, if you have a class to teach, a Sunday school class of 4 or 5 kids, you teach that class like you're speaking to 10,000 boys and girls at a national convention. Because one of these days, you're going to face a battle, and you won't know how to face the battle. When the difficulties come, you'll crack up because you didn't treat the little things over here like difficulties. Oh, that's good. When the battle comes, the guy that wins the battle is the guy that does it by instinct. When Michael Jordan, the game was on the line, score was tied. He had the ball, 10 seconds to play. He dribbles down there. He didn't say, now I'm going to go around that guy, come up here, come behind the basket and shoot up here like this. He didn't say that. Instinct took over. Why? Not really why. Because in practice he had played like it was a game. Are you listening? In practice he had played with the same intensity. And you do that day after day after day. In practice, when the game comes, you don't have to think. Instinct will take over. And you can take it because you've, in practice, you've given your best. Old story. A new application. My sister lives here. Been here how long, Arlene? Can you hear me? I can't hear you. 28 years she's been here, but years ago, about 30 years ago, she came up for a visit from Texas. I was preaching at a Bible conference in South Bend, Indiana. Took my sister with me. We took a walk downtown South Bend about sunset time. Just taking a little walk. And we're crossing a street facing east. The driver was coming this way in a car facing west, but the sun was setting and he could not see because his eyes were blinded by the sun. We did not know it. He did not have his left turn signal on, but he was going to turn left. And we were crossing. We were right there in that lane. He could not see us because of the sun. All of a sudden, I saw that driver turning and my sister was in front of me. And I saw that driver turning and I realized he's about to hit my sister. I don't know what I did, but I saved her life. Here's what they said I did. They said, the fellow on the side said, "Mister, you know what you did?" He said, "You played basketball, didn't you?" I said, "Yes, I did." "How do you know?" He said, "You jumped up in the air. While you were in the air, your sister, the car was coming towards your sister. You jumped up, you grabbed your sister, jumped up in the air and turned around in the air, grabbed your sister and pulled her like this. You knew you couldn't keep the car from hitting her, but you knew that you could take your sister and have her move the same way the car was moving. And instead of hitting like this, it hit like that and didn't hit her as hard and saved her life." He said, "You played basketball, didn't you?" Now listen carefully. I didn't stop and think, okay, this is play number 14-3X. Jump up, turn around in the air, and fall off the platform. Jump up and turn around the air. Point number two. Grab sister. Point number three. Pull in the direction of the car. I didn't know what I was doing. I was by instinct. You know why? Because every game I played was life or death. I don't care if it's a game of horse out in the driveway. Brother, I play it. I don't care if my wife and I are playing dominoes. I play it. I don't care. Whatever that hand finds to do, whatever that hand holds, it has done it with its might. It's not talent. It's doing the little things properly. If I played a game of pickup in the gym, I played like I was playing for the NBA championship. If I played a game out in the park, an outdoor game, I played it like I was playing the NBA championship. And when the battle came and my sister's life was at stake, I knew how to jump. I knew how to turn it there. I knew how to grab her. I knew how to pull her away. And the trouble is, you're going to face life one of these days and face battles and heartaches and problems and sorrows. And you're going to crack up because you've not done your best in the little things. Observation number three. You won't have to accelerate for the difficult. When my burdens have come, I have faced them because... Hear me carefully. When my burdens have come, I have faced them because I was just as diligent and intense concerning your burdens as I am mine. I have cried. a dozen times in the last 3 days. If I could tell you now, I couldn't. If I could tell you the heartaches that these ears have heard and these shoulders have caught in the last 3 days, you wouldn't believe them. You just wouldn't. Some of these things you'll see in the newspapers, not about us. But some of these things you'll see in the newspapers. Some of the most amazing, I put my head on my desk yesterday afternoon about 1 o'clock. And I did nothing for 5 minutes but weep and cry. When my burdens came, I was able to take my burdens because I was just as concerned about your burdens as I am mine. And I spent a lifetime carrying your burdens. And brother, I hurt as much when you hurt as when I hurt. So when time came for my battles to come and my hurt to come, I was practiced and trained at being in the battle and facing the battle because I faced your battle with you. A little old coin. I don't think I have one. A little old coin. Got a coin? Today, please. A little old coin. Just a coin. Here's a boy. Go down the side. There's a coin. And there's a boy. Lost my coin. Where is that coin? I've got to have that coin. Where is my coin? I found it. I found it. Hey, fellas, rejoice with me. I found my coin. You're rejoicing because I found your coin. Same intensity. My boy. My boy, my boy, my boy was lost in his back. He's home. Same thing, thank you. Same thing. If you want to face the heartaches of life without cracking up, and you will face them, I'll tell you, you will face them. He says, Brother Howells, we've not had any serious things. They're on the way. Now, the way you do it, hey, you're not going to study your Sunday school lesson on the way to Sunday school for your Sunday school class and not make a visit and don't worry about that class and treat it as insignificant because you're just teaching a half a dozen little kids. What do you mean just teaching a half a dozen little kids? A half a dozen little souls bound for eternity? A half a dozen little lives that are facing this old world? A half a dozen little kids that have got to grow up in this wicked generation of ours. What do you mean? Amen. And because you've not given it your best back yonder when you lost that coin, you're going to crack up when that boy's gone. Yes, sir. Observation number four. Your best should be your normal. Your best should be normal. Whatever it is, your best. Observation number five. Those who get, and I've said this, those who get rattled under pressure are those who never got rattled when not under pressure. And they make five illustrations. Number one, hear me carefully, you treat your family like company, and you won't have to prepare when company comes. You treat your family like company. But the reason your little boy blows his nose on the spaghetti and you have to take 3 hours getting him ready for company is because you didn't treat your family like company before company came. But you treat your family like company. When company comes, you won't have to rehearse. There's a certain kind of an informality in the American home that is wicked. Certain kind of a slouch. Wear your shorts and t-shirt around the house. Run around the house half naked. Bed's not made. Dirty dishes in the sink. Now you listen to me. You, the woman that you treat the best in this world, all but that woman lives in that house with you. And the man to whom you're the most friendly ought to be the fellow that shares that house with you. And the adults that you treat the best are with those that you call mama and daddy. All right. You treat your family like company, and you won't have to get ready when company comes. Illustration number two. You prepare for the small test like the final examination. You won't have to cram for the final. If you've got a test, treat it like a final examination. When a final examination comes, you won't have to cram. You can go to sleep while others are up trying to learn what year the War of 1812 was fought. Who's buried in Grant's tomb. Now you listen to me. Every single thing you do, you do it as if you were in the battle of your life. Because you will someday be in the battle of your life, and when you get in the battle of your life, you will have developed a lifestyle of facing this like you need to face that, and you will have a habit of how to face things, and you can face life's big battle because everything else has been important to you. Illustration number three. Preach to 100 like you'd speak to 10,000, and you will someday be able to speak to 10,000. I'm speaking this morning to several thousand people. I'm not scared. I'm at home. You know what, I was at home. You know why? Because 45 years ago, when I spoke to 95 people or 75 people, I spoke with it just exactly like I'm speaking to you right now. I didn't say, boy, when I get a big church, I'll let them have it. I'll let them have it while I had a little church. When I get a big church, I'm going to give it my best. No, sir. I gave it my best when I had 100 people. The coin was just like the boy. And that way, when the boy, as the heartache came about the boy, you're able to face it. I think I've told you this. I was speaking in Nebraska. Had about 60 to 90 people, forgotten, less than 100 people. I was sitting back in the back while Dr. Dean Miller was speaking. All of a sudden, I thought, boy, I was expecting more people than this. And then all of a sudden, I got to thinking while he was speaking, in a few minutes, I'm going to stand up and represent Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak to less than 100 people, but every one of them have burdens and heartaches and problems. And I stood and spoke to that 65, 70, 80, and 90 people with the same vigor I'm preaching to you. Dr. Ray Young loves to tell the story about me preaching in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. He said that night, Monday night, he said the building was packed, brought an extra chairs. Brother Young tells his story. Brought an extra chair. He was with me there. He said Brother Hiles preached with vigor, big crowd of people, house full, extra chairs in. Brother Hiles romped and stomped and ran up and down the platform and gave it his best. Next morning, 17 people showed up. And I did a good job on Monday night, boy. When you feed them so good, they don't need feeding again. That's what you. 17 people. We didn't use the big pulpit. Had a little pulpit down here the pastor put down there. Auditorium seat, hundreds and 17 people down here on two pews or so. Brother Young keeps on telling the story. He said he looked up and he said, I wonder what the Howell's going to do this morning. Give a little devotional of some kind. He said, Brother Howell's got up and romped and stomped. Ran up and down the platform. Hollered and screamed. Preached just like he did the night before. Because if I can preach to 17 right, brother, when I've got and give it all I've got, I will be in the habit of giving it all I've got. And I'll be able to take care of 10,000 later on. Illustration number four. Treat the poor as if they were rich, and you know how to treat the rich. We have a visiting attorney here this morning, Brother Saul Ruman. One of the best attorneys in America, in my opinion. Saul Ruman's our guest this morning. That is Saul Ruman there with you, isn't it? One of the best attorneys. I thought it was here a while ago, but he looks younger than he used to look, and I thought that can't be him. And I'm glad he's here.
we have up here this morning. Some people that slept below zero weather on the streets of Chicago. When I meet one of them, after a while, I'll walk out the door and I'll meet one of them getting baptized. I'll shake his hand. The same friendliness I'll shake Saul Reuben's hand. He's Brother Howes. Don't you get uncomfortable around rich people? No, sir. I've been treating people like they're rich all my life. If you'll treat poor people like rich people, you'll know how to treat rich people. Observation, illustration number five. Keep your house for your family as clean as you would for company. And you'll always be ready for company. No woman ought to say, "Oh, no. Look at this house. We didn't know you were coming." Well, I know you don't have any character. Brother Jeff, that woman that lives with you ought to want that house to be as clean for you as for me. If you went home and said, "Brother Howes is coming over tomorrow night," she ought not to have to spend all day tomorrow cleaning the house. Because that man right there is as much a man of God as I am. And when he comes home tonight or tomorrow night, she ought to be as prepared for him as she would be for me. Did you hear that? No, she does it. She does it. And our house is spotless. One dream I have, I hope someday use the towels on the racks. They're works of art. And that's where it ought to be. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, America's full of people that are going to the psychiatrist ought not to have to go to the psychiatrist. Full of people that have cracked up under pressure because they didn't give their best when they weren't under pressure. They didn't take the little task and give it their best. That which was easy, they didn't treat it like they would something that was difficult. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not the task that makes you crack up. It's your preparedness or unpreparedness that makes you crack up. If you will seek that coin as diligently as you can. She gave her all to find that coin. He gave his all to find that sheep. He left the 99 in the wilderness and went out and looked and looked. How long are you going to look till I find it? A day till I find it. You going to look for a week? I'm going to look till I find it. He looked for that lost sheep. Now, the lost sheep was not as important as the lost boy, but diligent seeking for anything is as important as something else. So when that boy left, Dad didn't crack up. Dad didn't have to go to the psychiatrist. Dad could take it. And you won't all of a sudden take it. Until you do that which is easy as though it were difficult, then you will not be able to do that which is difficult as though it were easy. You may never have been in a battle, but you can fight like you're in a battle. World Series are not won in the big stadiums. They're won in spring training. NFL championship this year wasn't won in Miami, Joe Robbie Field Stadium. It was won when the San Francisco team practiced. I was reading the other day about a certain player that's a great player, but he went to a new team. They said he won't have a good year because he was not in training camp. Because if you're not in the training camp, you're not with the team. You give me the guy
who in training camp, when he's playing an intra-squad game, you give me the guy that plays with the same intensity that he's going to play in January if he gets in the Super Bowl, and I'll give you a guy that'll face the big game with a victorious note. You give me the student that studies as hard for a quiz every Friday as he or she does for the final examination. And I'll give you a student who won't crack up in the final examination time. I'll give you a student who won't get the hives. I'll close again with this statement. I'll close with this statement. I'll give this statement again as I close. I'll do something right now. Your day is coming. I think of our daughter Cindy and her husband Jack. They often say we haven't faced any real heartaches. Well, they got two parents that are getting old. Jack's dad's not in good health. They'll be at the graveside. They'll be there. And it may be more than that. But I want to tell you something. When my son-in-law preaches on chapel at Howells Anderson College, you ask the students, you'd think that guy was preaching at the Southern Baptist Convention to 25,000 people. And go to his class. Go to his Bible class. You folks that slouch into Bible class, hear me carefully. You teachers that don't give it your best in your class, you're the kind that crack up when the battles come. Because you have not made treating the easy difficult a way of life. But you take a guy that have a little task. If he mows the yard, he wants to have the best mowed yard in the neighborhood. You take a fellow that if he plays a game of pickup basketball, he gives it everything he's got. You take a fellow who, if he has a simple little job somewhere at McDonald's making hamburgers, it's the biggest thing in the world to him. And you let that fellow, everything he does all the way through life, he treats every little thing as if it were a major thing. And you let that guy live that way, I'll promise you, brother, the psychiatrist will starve to death as far as he's concerned, because when the big battles come, he has sustained a way of life that will enable him to take the big battles because he has considered every battle a big battle thus far. Now what you all do is get enough character. Do whatever you do, do it right! You clean the buildings at Hammond Baptist Schools, the cleanest buildings in town will be Hammond Baptist Schools. You vacuum the floor at First Baptist Church, the cleanest carpet in town ought to be the carpet at First Baptist Church. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And when you make do the easy as though it were difficult, one of these days the burdens and heartaches come, you can do the difficult as though it were easy. Listen carefully. That's why in the midst of my battles I can comfort you. That's why Brother Howells can stay calm when the storms come. Because when Brother Howells was a little boy, if he played a softball game, he played that ball game like it was the World Series. And I have given my life to doing my best at what I do. And when the big battles have come, I just had to keep on doing like I'd always done. Because every skirmish I treated like a big battle. And when the battles came and the heartaches came, I had a way of life that had been sustained for years. I can't say I enjoyed them. I can't say I was glad they were here. But I can say I was ready for them. Because the easy had been done as if it were difficult. And now the difficult can be done as if it were easy. Would you bow your heads, please?